Galatians chapter 3, and we're starting at verse 1, and we're only reading a short passage. And just to get the backstory, if we like, the background, Paul has told his story to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 1 and 2. He's told them about his how he was a Pharisee and he lived by the law of the Old Testament, the rules of it, and he put his hope in getting saved by doing good works, at least the good works that he thought he was doing. You and I might not look at some of those works and say they were good. They involved killing people. And he put his hope in what day he would do certain things, eat certain foods, wash his hands, what day, what time of day he would pray, and how much praying he would do, and how much fasting. And then God comes into his life and turns his life on its head and says, and shows him that none of that is good enough to be accepted by God. None of my good works, my spiritual disciplines, if you like, my Bible reading, my praying, will ever be good enough to be accepted by God. And that just upends his life. Because he goes from being this rules guy to realizing that God has forgiven him and he has turned from his sins and he's received grace upon grace. He's gone from being somebody who works for his salvation, does good things to get clean, to being somebody who is made clean by God's truth about Jesus Christ, by believing in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And he's told that story in chapter 1 and 2. And he shows them that to believe this means that we must treat all others that way. That is his phrase, having conduct or actions in step with the gospel in chapter 2. And he triumphs, that turns his life so much on his head that he's willing to boast, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And he is totally focused on what God has done in his life up to that point. But he goes from that to turning the spotlight on the Galatians. And that's chapter 3 and verse 1. So if we start there and we'll read down to verse 6. And he says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness." Let's stop there. And he starts his talk with "foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" And the idea here of foolish is not one of calling somebody the word of moron or moros in the Greek, but it's a gentler word that has the idea of being ignorant. He's not saying they're stupid, but he's saying you're ignorant of the truths. Easily tricked. Who has bewitched you? And the idea of bewitched is one where somebody envies another so much that they feign praise and charm and bewitched with the idea of bringing negativity and suffering into their life. He's saying to the Galatians, in your ignorance, someone has given you nice words only so they can bring evil upon you. These words are direct. They're in your face. They're arresting to call someone foolish. Who has bewitched you? But it is a teaching that though it can be confrontational, it is because it is a matter of life and death. Believing wrong teaching can send you to hell. Failure to believe in the one true teaching blocks the way where we can enter into heaven. And this is not without wisdom. Because Paul uses a question, not a direct statement, not saying you are bewitched, but who bewitched you? It makes the hearer think about the answer before they open their mouths, or it leads them to think first. Who? Who's doing this? It puts the focus on the other party who's doing the teaching of false teaching. And it's taking the Galatians' focus off themselves. And so they are not trying to defend themselves, but they are led to show who it is that is deceiving them. Paul goes on, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly crucified. And he brings this start to this section with these words. And the idea here is that the Galatians received the gospel. It was taught to them and it was shown to them. Publicly portrayed has the idea in Paul's language of being told beforehand or told before you. And the model equivalent, if you like, is an overhead presentation. When Marty preaches and he gives us his sermons, he has a presentation, a slide, which we can all look at. And can you just imagine, that's the word that is used. You Galatians were given the truth on display for all to see in God's word. And what is that truth that was on display? Well, it's first that sin brings death. Sin, the wages of sin is death. Jesus, our God, who came to earth as a man, took our place. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. As it says in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. Jesus taking our place instead of us. That cross was mine. That cross was yours. It had our names on it, but Jesus was on there. And that cross, that sin, took all of the life from him. And that's what we have in the picture of this morning's communion with the bread and the blood. He died instead of the one who believes in him. We say sometimes when people go through a hard time, your suffering is not because of sin. You will often hear that. But in Jesus Christ's case, every suffering that he went through on that cross was because of sin. There was action of sin and a direct consequence. So it consumed him. so that he called out, "It is finished." And there was no more suffering for sin for the one who believes. It no longer exists for you and for me. If we turn from our sin, if we only believe in that, not if we believe in that and do some good work, if we pray so many times a day, if we read the Bible, only if we believe in that. But the Galatians haven't believed this. They've been deceived by believing that they can believe in that and that they must do some things to earn acceptance before God. So Paul has some questions for us. He has some questions for the Galatians. And our title for today's sermon is, "Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" And the first question that we want to ask, or that Paul asks us, is in verse 2. "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish?" And his question is, does doing the law produce the Spirit in us? And this is a really interesting question to ask somebody who believes in good works. Why can't we talk about that we must do not do certain things, or we must believe certain things? Why don't we talk about justification by faith, or the righteousness that is imputed? Why does Paul do this and take this line of questioning at this point? Does doing the law produce the Spirit in you, or is it the hearing of the truths of God mixed with faith in you? Produce God's Spirit. If I do the law, if I do all of these good deeds, if you do them before you have faith in Jesus Christ, what does that do for you? Have you ever been in a place where you've had no forgiveness and no cleansing from the guilt of sin, but you've known about sin and you've known that its consequence is death? And so you do good works to try and get away from that death. Sure, you might look like you have the outward appearance of righteousness. You're a nice guy. You do good things. You help the little lady cross the road. You read your Bible. You pray. But does it deal with the guilt and the shame that's on the inside? The good works only bring a heavier burden. They only bring more guilt and more difficulty and more hardship. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 23, had this really good way of talking to the Pharisees. And this is the dynamic that's going on inside in me. He's talking about people cleaning the outside of the heart, but not cleaning the inside. In verse 13, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides. If anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath." And if we go on to verse 25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, and that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. We find that dynamic that is going on in our hearts, where if we've got sin and we've got to do some good work, we only make the outside look clean, but the inside's not dealt with. The heart motives, the pride, the selfishness, the anger, the hatred, the lack of love that doesn't care about our neighbour. It doesn't matter how many times I might help someone who's poor and give to them, or I might take somebody who's sick and go and be with them. At the end of the day, if the sin is not fixed on the inside, I'm only that tomb to that person. And this kind of dynamic inside a person who does not have forgiveness is enslaving. Because you've got to kind of try and work your way through your guilt and your sin. Going to rituals that cannot clean, and rules, and daily activities. It's like snake oil medicine that doesn't work, and so forces the person who uses it to keep buying more in the hope that it will work. This is what doing works of the law does. And Paul's question, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Did you do all of that and have that going on in your life and get God's Spirit in you, to the Galatians? Really interesting question. In salvation, there is forgiveness and mercy and justification and being made clean on the inside. There's adoption and acceptance before the throne of God by the Father, where the Father calls the one who believes his own. It's not somebody else's, not part of somebody else's army. The Father says to those who believe, this is my own child. You are my own. He says that throughout Scripture. But none of that is mentioned here by Paul. He does not bring that up. Why did Paul ask? Did you receive salvation? Oh, why didn't Paul ask, I should say, did you receive salvation by doing the law? Did you receive forgiveness by doing the law? And the answer is, receiving the Spirit for every believer is a New Testament thing. The Old Testament believers received forgiveness. They received salvation by faith. But they did not receive the Holy Spirit. And so a false teacher could come along and try and twist Scripture and say, if you do the works of the law, you will receive salvation. And he could try and do it with Old Testament Scriptures. Though he was perverting the Scriptures, it was possible. But it's very hard to say that an Old Testament believer will receive the Holy Spirit by faith. And this is why Paul goes to these words, did you receive the Spirit by works? But there's something more in his words. Because in hearing God's word in faith, the truths about Jesus Christ, it cleans our heart. When we believe when we hear those words, when John is reading to you that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and those words are seeping into your heart and into your mind, the Spirit is doing his cleaning work in you. And it makes his word and his truths have made you clean as you believe, so that the Holy Spirit is pleased to live there in you. But Paul's question to the Galatians, he's asking, are you so clean by your good works? Have they made you so holy, so pristine on the inside, that much of you is white as snow? That you, all of you, is white as snow. As it says in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Are you that clean that the Holy Spirit of God, who created heaven and earth, is willing to live there? That's his question. Have your works done that kind of cleaning, that kind of level of cleaning in you? And if somebody really minds this question out and thinks about it, they can only come up with one answer. No, I'm not that clean. That's why I'm working. That's why I'm doing stuff to make myself clean. And it's a great question to ask somebody who does not have faith in Jesus' death and resurrection, but who is living by good rules and good ways of living. It's great to ask them, are you sure that your good works take your sins away? Are you so sure you're forgiven, that your sin is gone, that your good works have invited the Holy Spirit, and they will not be able to give you an absolute guarantee of an answer? Doesn't matter whether it's somebody who's a Catholic or a Jehovah's Witness or some other religion. You can go through all of the religions. They will all boil down to that one issue. And you can ask, are you sure God is with you every day, that his Spirit is bearing witness? Paul's answer, no, you're not. Good works do not invite the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't matter how much we try. It's an endless treadmill that never stops, but brings more guilt, more shame, and more of a heavy load. These people are never sure that they're cleansed from their sin. And this teaching that the Galatians gets to the very heart of their salvation. He's effectively saying, are you saved? Do you know the truth about Jesus? Titus chapter 3 and verse 4 says, but when the goodness of and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us not by the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. When you believe in these things, out of your life and out of your heart come truths that are living water. When you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and has taken your sins away, and that his resurrection is enough for you for eternal life. John chapter 7 and verse 38, Jesus said these words, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, or as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not glorified. This is the kind of dynamic that is going on in the believer. And it can't be copied. It can't be pretended. Well, sorry, it can be pretended, but it can't be had for real. You can't have that flowing, living water coming out of you that is so clean because it is the truth of God's word. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 25. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That's his first question. But he doesn't stop there. He continues on. His second question, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? What's going on in here in this question? The first question is almost a salvation question. Is the Spirit giving you salvation? The second question, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Because the Galatians, they'd started believing in Jesus, they'd accepted the gospel from Paul, and then they'd gone to this, well, you know, we've got to do those good works. We've got to do those Jewish rituals. We've got to wear those clothes. We've got to look spiritual. We've got to do prayers and Bible reading. We've got to, some of them might have even worn the scripture on their heads and their forearms. His question is, will you get more spiritual? Will you become more godly by doing these things? Will it work for you? And will it work for those around you? If I try really hard to obey all of God's commands, and I'm going to wake up in the morning and I'm going to do better today, I'm going to get an early night's sleep and I'm going to get up at 5 a.m. and read God's word, is it going to make me more godly? That's his question to us. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we shouldn't read God's word and have our quiet times. By all means, do that. But will this thing, if you do that, if you do all these rules, will that produce godliness in you? And Paul's implication is here, no. Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Keeping and fulfilling the law, not just outward actions, but is this dealing with your bones and taking out the bones out of the tomb and turning it into a pristine house that is white on the inside? You know, if I'm not content with my possessions, doesn't matter what I do to stay away from buying more stuff, I'm still greedy and covetousness. Full of coveting. If I hate but I don't kill anybody, I'm still a murderer at heart. If a married man desires someone other than his wife, he's still an adulterer at heart. It doesn't matter how much he is doing the right thing on the outside. Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Is Paul's question. And the answer, his implication, is that we can't be perfected by the law, by keeping rules. And he asks it in a question again. How does being perfected happen then? How do we get made perfect? Well, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14 says it really clearly. And if we turn there, and we put our finger on this verse, and we write this verse into our heart. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Can we see that perfection comes first, then godliness after that? Then sanctification after that. The perfecting by God happened at the cross for all eternity. Hebrews makes it so clear. Chapter 9 of Hebrews and verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. If you want to be perfect on the inside of your heart, look no further than Jesus Christ and than his blood. Look into those truths, study them, and see if you can add one good work to that. And see if you will have that eternal life. Or see if all you need is Jesus and nothing else. So only do we get made like Jesus. Not by doing good works. Not being perfected, but by faith. 2 Corinthians and chapter 3. Says to us, and verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. See, he's saying this is that dynamic of not having a veil over your face and not being hidden from what you're seeing, but are being able to see clearly and plainly. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. You can memorize the whole Bible, but if you don't know Jesus, you can't see him. It doesn't come apart from faith. But if we have faith in Jesus, we can see his glory, and we can see what he is like. We can see his nature, his heart, his purity, his truth, his holiness, how he was pristine on the inside and the outside. And there's not one blemish to be found on him anywhere. And we can see that that was perfect to be crucified for my sin and for yours. And as we look at that, as we spend a lifetime of gazing in that, wherever we do it, if you do it in your morning quiet time, if you do it in worshiping God in song, if you do it in prayer, if you do it when you come here to church, as you look at him, he shapes you and changes you from glory into glory. This is that question. This is the answer to being, how do we get perfected? Do we do it by the works of the law? No. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the works of the law? Absolutely not. Those things are dead men's bones and they'll leave me ugly and disfigured with guilt and shame. Where it's so hard to walk into a place that is holy, where God's people are. But when you apply the blood of Jesus Christ by faith through his word, you're made into the image of Jesus, translated from glory into glory, transformed. One commentator put it this way. So it's not just the word that grows us. It's the Spirit using the word by faith. It's not just prayer. It's the Spirit working in our lives as we connect with Him through the channel of prayer. It's not merely disciplines which grow us, but it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. Let me quote that verse, starting at verse 12 again. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. God does that work in us, making us, change us. You can find these truths all throughout Scripture. We can go into Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. We can go into Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. And we'll just see that God is shaping us, making us, as we believe in His Son by faith. So the answer to Paul's question there to the Galatians is an absolute no. It is impossible. Can we call the sky green? Can we say that what must go up stays up and it doesn't come down? Can we walk on the roof upside down? These things are physically impossible and not a part of reality. So the answer to Paul's question, are you being perfected by the works of the law? No, absolutely not. This commentator goes on, he says, in other words, he is saying, as we grow as Christians the same way that we become Christians in the first place. Not by legalistic works of the flesh. And again, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying don't read your Bible and don't pray. Do it. But doing it to tick a box is not going to make you grow. Let me repeat that. In other words, he is saying, that's Paul, we grow as Christians the same way that we become Christians in the first place. Not by legalistic works of the flesh, but by hearing God's word with faith. Our daily disciplines in His word and prayer merely put us in the position where He can do His work of grace in us. In light of that, let us be certain to put ourselves under His gracious tutelage every day. He will do the work of perfecting in you as you believe and in me. This is the power of coming to church. This is the power of hearing God's word. This is the power of you reading your Bible. But not a legalistic ticking, a box, but seeing Jesus in your coming to Him. The Spirit will do the work. And by Him, He makes us like Christ. And these things that you in your life that you would call God at work, answers to prayer, people come getting saved, hearts being changed, you being changed. When somebody says, God really spoke to me, that all comes because of His Spirit. And these are not present in the life of someone who tries to live by good works. It can be faked, yes, but they are not there. And when that person goes to sleep at night with the thought, do I really have this in me? Their conscience will tell them no. Sometimes we do things to tick a list, to tick a box. It's not faith, but it's rote. It's not seeing Jesus. And at that moment, that's not what God is looking for. But when we are so focused on him that we are doing these things, that we do not see these things such as Bible reading or prayer, but we see him. That's faith. And that is what God is looking for. He doesn't stop there. Question number three. Verse 4, did you suffer so many things in vain, if it indeed it was in vain? He's basically saying, all your suffering, if you believe this stuff, is worthless. It's in vain, it's empty, it's nothing. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1 tells that story. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. And we can go there. What can we do to have love? If I do so many good works and I don't have love, we find that I have nothing. And if we don't have faith, here also in this part of Galatians, it doesn't matter how much I give, how much I suffer, how much I endure, what I do in church, there is nothing that God accepts. But some people think great work, or great suffering, is like a great work. But are you sure that you would like to take that great suffering before God without faith and see how far God accepts it? He will say to one who does not believe in his son, depart from me, I never knew you. And there will be only an eternal hell. He brings another question, verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you work miracles among you, do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And he's not saying that those works come that faith does the miracles, but rather he only does those miracles with faith. The things in our life that we would call God at work, answers to prayer, that only happens because God has given you faith and you turn your heart to him. And when somebody has fake healing and fake miracles, they are not true faith. And so the miracle is worthless. It does nothing. But the work of God is real. There will be trust not in good works, but only in faith of the death of Jesus Christ. Do you remember when Jesus sent his disciples out, Luke chapter 10, and 72 were sent out and they went everywhere preaching and healing and delivering demons? And what was Jesus' one phrase when they were excited and they came back? He said, do not rejoice in this, in Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So all amazing things that God does in our lives of faith, everything that God does are inside of our faith. Nothing is done without that, because faith brings the blood of Jesus Christ to us and not apart from it. Such works are not the amazing thing, but the faith and the eternal life that comes. So then we have this question for the Galatians, these series of questions, and they are boiled down to one thing. Are you being perfected by the works of the law? Are you being perfected by all that you do? Or by Jesus Christ's blood and through his Spirit? And Paul's answer to this is really clear. And this is the last thing that we want to see in verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, that's what Paul says in verse 6. Abraham, so he stops asking questions and he talks about Abraham because nobody is going to argue about Abraham. The Jews believe in him or believe what the Bible says about him, and the Christians believe. And he's a perfect example to talk about faith. Because, you see, if you want to apply the law, Abraham failed miserably. He was a liar. He was somebody who was a bigamist, had more than one wife, and he was willing to let his wife suffer to save his own skin and let his wife be taken from him. This is Abraham. And more than that, he was willing to kill his own son. And God called that righteousness. And we don't think twice about that because we believe God, because God calls it righteousness. But think about what Abraham was willing to do in light of the law of God. If you fail, Jesus, his explanation of the law in Matthew chapter 5 and 21 to 22, the Beatitudes, Jesus was saying that if a man hates another, and if a man calls another words that are not very nice, and says, "You fool," that a man is then worthy to be judged. And if that's the case, then being willing to kill your son and to plunge a knife into him has got to be worse in terms of the law. Abraham was worthy of the highest judgment. So how then can God call Abraham righteous? Let's turn there to Genesis chapter 22. And we find that he was willing to sacrifice Isaac. And verse 9 of 22, when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy, nor do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." God calls Abraham's actions righteousness and not fearing God. And he's triumphing in what Abraham has done. Because every one of our actions are sinful and come with sin built into our actions. And God takes our actions and brings forgiveness to them and mercy and righteousness. As Paul says in verse 6, just as Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. As a work, being willing to do it would gain Abraham no righteousness. But believing in God made Abraham righteous. Why does Paul switch gears here? Why does he stop talking about the Spirit? Because he wants to see us to see that Abraham could not claim any good work on his own part. And we can't claim any good work. But you can claim his holiness, his righteousness, not us doing good works, but you being perfected by the Holy Spirit. Let's turn our hearts to God and praise Him and worship Him. Let's pray. Lord God, we praise You, we worship You for what You have done, what You did through Abraham, what You did in my life because of Jesus. We praise You that You would take us and make us clean above all things through Jesus, not by our own works, but You take all of our work and all of our dead bones and all of our uncleanness, and You make those things perfect and white as snow. Lord God, we praise You that You make us more like Jesus by believing, not as we tick a box, but as we see Jesus Christ, as we see Your Son. May we grow in that, God, more and more, till that consumes our focus and takes over everything in every single person's life that comes into this hall, God, and in these gates. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.